world just by the way we live our lives. So we're in Luke 16, and we're going to look at maybe a little bit more verses than we normally would on for our scripture reading. But I want to read all of the scripture so we can kind of get an idea of what's going on. Then we'll go back and reference some different things in it. So we're in Luke 16. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 15. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. Again, we'll read responsibly every other verse and the last verse together. I'm in Luke chapter 16. Now I'll begin in reading in verse number 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, let me just stop and tell you, that's the verse that has kind of always confused me. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And together in verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. As I said a moment ago, verse 8 just confused me, because it sounds like God is commending something that is obviously wrong. But the Lord is not commending as far as the Lord God is not commending. He's just relating that this particular person is commending the unjust steward. And then we find out later, here, especially in verse 15, for that which is highly esteemed among men, even if this Lord in this account, this parable is commending him, doesn't mean the Lord's okay with it. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. But I think the Lord has some things here for us as we consider this truth, a life that challenges this world. And let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you'd help us. Lord, we admit, we confess that there are things in Scripture, Lord, that we don't always understand. It's not easy for us to understand. But also, Lord, we know you're the great teacher. I believe, Lord, you have something for every single person who's sitting here this morning. Lord, I pray you speak to their hearts. It may be something in the message. It may be something that I don't even hit on, but Holy Spirit, you're able to bring it to light and bring it to their understanding. Whatever it is, Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Make this time together profitable because you speak to our hearts. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. In this series of parables, we've said this, and I'll remind you. A parable is a story, typically, some type of account, some type of story, that place is something that we know, that's something that's known, something that's easily to understand, besides something that we don't really know or don't really understand, and uses what we know to help us to understand something that maybe we don't know. The lessons that we've gleaned from these parables, some of the lessons have been in the details of particular parables. Some of the lessons has been in the whole parable as a whole, not any particular part, but the parable as a whole we've looked at. And some of the lessons that we've looked at, basically we've said, well, what did Jesus say about this? And we just used his lessons as our lessons. And really that last part there is how we're going to approach this one. What did Jesus say about this particular parable? We're not just looking at the parable and trying to figure out all the different things happening. We're saying, well, here's what Jesus told them, taught them in this parable, and here's the lessons he gave. What lessons did he give that we can look to in our life? Now, let me give you the parable in a nutshell so we at least make sense of it, and then we'll get into the specific lessons. The parable in a nutshell is this, and really it's an illustration that of how the world lives. Not how we're supposed to live, but how the world lives. In a nutshell, there was a steward. A steward was something, you could almost say like a manager, that you gave him your goods, your property. He oversaw, like an accountant, but with more, probably more authority than that, he oversaw all your business transactions. And he made sure your bills were paid. He made sure the things that were due you were collected, your employees were paid. He made sure everything ran financially the way it's supposed to run. Well, somewhere along the line, someone said to him, hey, you better check out this dude. I think he's cheating you. And so this lord, this rich man, pulls in the guy and says, come show up and basically bring the books with me. I'm going to see what's happening here. The steward immediately knows he's in trouble because the guy's been cheating. And he knows he's about to be found out. And he says, well, I don't really want to go get a manual job. I mean, who am I to go dig ditches? And I really don't want to be standing on the street corner saying, you know, feed the unjust steward. I don't want to beg, but I want to survive. So he begins concocting a plan. Let me explain one more detail that it doesn't really jump out at us, but it would jump out to them, because this is, Jesus is speaking to Jewish people here, and they would understand what he's talking about. Based on Jewish law, a Jewish person, so I'm going to be one Jewish person, you're going to be another Jewish person. I could loan to you, and it was encouraged to loan to you, to give to you, but I was not supposed to charge you for what I'm loaning. So let's say you need $100, and I have $100. I'm under obligation, one Jew to another, to loan this to you. Now, you're supposed to pay me back. But if I loan you $100, the law says you're supposed to pay me back how much? $100. But no more. It was basically interest-free loans. They were not allowed to charge extra because the idea you needed the money, you had a need. And I'm not supposed to take advantage of, I know this is like, man, world hasn't figured this out, has it? No, it hasn't. But there, I'm not supposed to take advantage of your difficulty. Now, you're supposed to pay the bill back, but I'm not supposed to charge you extra. But they did. And they did it mainly through their stewards. It was plausible deniability. The rich man wouldn't say, hey, here's $100 and pay me back 150. He would say to the steward, hey, steward, that guy is trying to borrow money and you know what you're supposed to do. And the steward, with a wink and a nod, said, like, yeah, I know what I'm supposed to do. And so he'd say, okay, here's $100. You're going to be indebted to us for $125, $150, whatever it is, and that's your debt to us on that $100. Well, the rich man did it because if anyone confronted him, he'd say, don't know. I just got a steward. I don't know what he's doing. And that way he can make money, and it's kind of like the government, you know. They always, you know, oh, I didn't know. I didn't know that they were cheating and lying and stealing. I mean, who are we? We're just the people in charge. And so that was kind of what the rich man was doing. And that steward's going to get found out about, okay, that's not what he's in trouble for. He's in trouble for a lot of other things he shouldn't be doing. So he goes to these people that's owed, and he says, you owe my, and I'm going to just use numbers here. I'm not going to necessarily deal with the exact figures they gave, but I'm just going to use numbers. So you owe my boss $150. I want you to write down $100 because that's really what you got from him. I'm not going to change the numbers. You change the numbers. Now, here's the thing. What's a rich man going to do? nothing. He can't get the steward in trouble because he's not supposed to be charging extra money. So the rich man says, ha ha, I see what you did. That was clever. That was shrewd. It was dishonest, but you're using your mind, you're thinking. You did something in such a way that it got you ahead where I can't really come back on you. And so the wisdom here is not biblical wisdom. It's not the Lord's happy about it. What he's saying is there's a shrewdness. It's dishonest, but the shrewdness means that you actually are putting some thought in about how you're living and how you're doing. And then from that, Jesus now teaches some lessons about us. We see that in verse 14, really. The lessons came across pretty rough on him. Because notice what happens in verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They were not happy about what Jesus was saying to them. So what lessons can we glean from this? Well, obviously, we're not talking about cheating, lying, stealing. Those things we already know how to do. And so what lessons is the Lord trying to challenge us with about how to live our Christian life? Well, three things I want to share with you this morning. Go back with me to verse number 10, and we'll look at the first thing the Lord tells us. Verse number 10, here's what Jesus says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust the true riches?" In other words, if I've given you $10 and you can't do right with $10, why would I even want to give more to you? Verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" So what lesson do we glean from this? Number one is this: God has called us to faithfulness. Now follow me, let me kind of develop this together. We as people, and especially as believers, spend way too much time, way too much energy worried about things that we should not be worried about, instead of just being faithful to what God has called us to do. We worry about things like this. Oh, do I have enough talent to serve the Lord? I mean, can I really do anything for the Lord? Oh, what could I do for the Lord? Instead of saying, what has God called me to do? And let me be faithful in it. We spend too much time worried about how much or how little we have. We spend a lot of time, a lot of energy worrying or fretting about our circumstances. Boy, if I had a different job, if I had a different neighborhood, if I lived in a different house, if the nation was different, the world was different, if I lived 100 years ago, boy, I could serve God 100 years ago, but man, look at what I'm living in today, and look at my circumstances. How could I ever live for the Lord in the world I live today, in the times I live? Those are the things that keep us from doing what God has called us to do. We worry about our talent, we worry about our circumstances, and sometimes we become overly focused, overly judgmental of ourselves. We say, well, how could God ever use me? Boy, look at the things I've done. Look at the mistakes I made. How could God ever use me? Instead of saying, what has God called me to do? And let me be faithful in what God has called me to do. We worry and fret. We have all these excuses instead of saying, what is the will of God? What has God called me to do? Notice what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 4:19. And he said unto them, follow me. Kind of the end of the story right there. Follow me. But follow me. But Jesus, you don't understand the thing. No, I'm not talking about your past. Right now, follow me. But Jesus, you understand the day and age. I know the day and age we live in. Follow me. But Lord, not everyone's following you. Don't worry about it. You follow me. This is what the Lord tells us to do. God calls us to faithfulness. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We have to heed Jesus' call. We are to be faithful followers of our Lord. Sometimes in this following, we'll have much when we follow. Sometimes we will have little when we follow. But we ought to be found faithful regardless. Not looking what others have, not looking at what we don't have, but saying, Lord, I just want to be faithful in serving you, in following you. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, a very famous verse. Let a man so account of us as the ministers, the servants of Christ. Now watch, and stewards, the idea of being managing of these things, stewards of the mysteries of God. Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards. Now, he's talking to us as believers, that a man be found, what's that last word? Not talented, not famous, not liked, faithful. Faithful is what the Lord wants to find us as. Faithful. The one attribute that really was missing in this steward in this parable is the attribute the Lord wants to see in his people. Faithful. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you faithful in what God has given you? Here's what people say. Pastor White, if I had a different job making more money, I'd be faithful. Let me tell you, no, you wouldn't. If you can't be faithful in the job and the money God has given you in this situation, you're not going to be faithful in a different situation. Because it has nothing to do with your circumstance. It has everything to do with your character. Faithful people are faithful because of something inside of them that compels them to be faithful in what God has called them to do. It's not because it's easy. It's not because it's convenient. It's not because it's comfortable, but because it's the call of God for us to be faithful. So I ask you again, are you faithful in what God has given you? God has given you a family. Are you faithful with your family? I mean, faithful, trying to serve the Lord, trying to bring them into the knowledge of God, trying to direct them to the Lord, trying to serve the Lord together as a family. Are you faithful in what God has given you? How about your possessions? Are you faithful in your possessions? Let me just stop because some people say, Pastor White, how come preachers always talk about money? Because they know that's how to get hold of you. Dr. Rice said this, great illustration. Dr. Rice died like 1980, but great preacher, gave this illustration. He said, you know what the Lord wants? He wants your money. But he wants more than your money. You know what he wants? He wants the wallet that has the money in it. But he wants more than that. He wants the pocket that has the wallet that has the money. But he wants more than it. He wants the pants that has the pocket that has the wallet that has the money. But more than that, he wants the man who's in the pants with the pocket, with the wallet that has the money. But even more than that, he wants the heart of the man who's in the pants with the pocket, with the wallet, with the money. The Bible says where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. And so the Lord deals with our possessions because he knows that's how to get to us. So are you faithful in your possessions? Are you faithful in your Bible knowledge? Let me ask you this. What are you doing with what you know? God does not teach you things so you can walk around with a head so big you have to open both doors just to get out of the auditorium. God's teaching you things to grow you and develop you so you can be a blessing to others. We're not walking around saying, look at all that I know. We ought to say, look, not necessarily look, but Lord, help me to live the things you're teaching me. Are we faithful in our family, faithful in our possessions, faithful in our Bible knowledge, faithful, how about, watch this, faithful with gospel opportunities. Now, we try to go out and get the gospel to people, but sometimes the Lord brings opportunities across our path, unique based on your life, your job, and your situation. But sometimes you may be the only person that really has that inroad to that person. I think of the situations the Lord brought across my path over the years. I've told you some of these stories. There's a guy, Rolando, I think it was his name. He was a cook when I worked at Long John Silver's. I was the manager. He was one of the cooks. And he was always, you know, to him, religion was a joke. Jesus was a joke. He always laughed. You never want to talk about it. But somehow the Lord began working in his heart. And one day after he got off, he punched out, he came to me and said, tell me more about this Jesus stuff. I had a chance to sit down one-on-one and give him the gospel. Now, the Lord brings opportunities across your path. Are you faithful with them? It's not just about go to church and read your Bible. It's about come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Gospel opportunity. Are you faithful in those opportunities the Lord gives us? Now, watch this. If you look at verse 2, again, here on the wall, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is not required in us to be great people. It is simply required in us to be faithful. We may never impress this world, but we can be faithful in what the Lord has called us to do. Faithful in coming to church, faithful in living for him, faithful in reading our Bible, faithful in praying, faithful in telling others about the Lord, faithful in trying to live what we know to do, faithful in just trying to honor the Lord in our lives. God has called us to faithfulness. I want you to consider this. A life that is faithful is a life typically that has contentment, peace, joy, steadiness, consistency. And that is a life that challenges this world, because the world doesn't have that. The world lives dog eat dog. The world lives, I got to have it. And if you have it, I got to get it, because there's only so much to get. And I got to get it before you get it. And if you get it, I got to get it from you. And it's dog eat dog. We don't live that way. We live faithful to the Lord, trusting Him in all things. It gives us a peace. It gives us a contentment. And the world looks at us like, how come you're not all just crazy about things? Because our faith is in the Lord, and we're faithfully living for Him. It's a life that challenges this world. So God has called us to faithfulness. There's a second thing that we notice from this parable. Go with me to verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, love the other. He'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So not only has our God called us to faithfulness, but here's the second thing we note. Number two is this: God has called us to exclusivity. We're exclusively His. Salvation, I want you to think about this statement. Whether you're saved or not, think carefully about this statement. Salvation is more than the removal of sin from your account. It's more than that. It is the paying of your sin debt by Jesus Christ. God is not like the government. The government sends you a check that has really no value, other than you go to the bank and they give you the cash for whatever crazy reason. But the government's $1 trillion in debt. The money that they're giving us has no really basis of reality. It's just paper they're printing, the big old printing press. They're just churning out, and all this money's flowing out, which hence is inflation. But nonetheless, let's not go that path right now. And so here's all the, so the government gives us some money, it gives us a check, and the money has no basis. There's no gold behind it. There's no value behind it. It's just paper with ink that says, in the full faith and confidence of the United States government, you're like, not really. And so it really has no value to it. It didn't cost anyone anything. That's not what happened with your sin debt. When you put your faith in Christ, someone had to pay that debt. And had to pay it fully. Every bit of our sin debt had to be paid completely. And the one who paid it was Jesus Christ. It's not just God simply took a big pencil and erased your sins away. It's the fact that Jesus came and said, here, I'm making the payment. It's a debt, and I'm paid that debt. Jesus paid our sin debt. Notice what the Bible says, because this, I think, we should be very thoughtful about this point. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages, the payment of sin, is death. Your sin could not be paid for unless there was death. Jesus had to suffer and die bleeding on the cross to pay that sin debt. Acts 20, verse 28 says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. 1 Peter 1 says this in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, behavior, lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers. So how were we redeemed? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, why am I pointing that out? This morning, those sitting here, you're one of two. You're either someone with an unpaid sin debt. On your account, there are sins. You've done this, or didn't do this, or didn't do that. Whatever violations of the law. You have broken God's law. You have a sin debt. And you can make all the, say, well, Pastor White, from today on forward, I'm never going to lie, I'm never going to cuss, I'm never going to lose my temper, I'm going to do everything right from this day forward. Now, if that was possible, what would you still do about the things you have done wrong? There's a debt. If Mike owes me $500 and says, you know what, I'm never going to borrow another penny from you, from this day going forward, I'll never borrow another penny. I say, yeah, but what, you still owe me $500. There is a sin debt that every human being has towards the Lord because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus came and he made that payment for us. So either you are a sinner who has an unpaid debt, and that unpaid debt is going to send you to hell. Or, number two, if you're not that, then number two, then you're this category. You are someone with a paid sin debt by Jesus Christ, and you're headed to heaven. If your debt is paid, it was paid by Jesus. I didn't pay it, you didn't pay it. Jesus paid it. You know what that means? That means he bought you. He purchased you. Brother Paul Becker is going to sell me one of his hot rod sports cars that he drives around in. And I'm going to pay him, let's say, I don't know, let's say $1,000. Oh. He's saying go down. He doesn't want to cheat me. Okay. But let's just say it's $1,000. And so I give him $1,000, and he says, thank you very much. I say, you're forgetting something. I bought the car. He said, no, I appreciate the money. This wasn't charity. I want the car. Wouldn't you expect to get what you paid for? Why would the Lord not expect to get you that he paid for? Well, I don't think the Lord shouldn't be telling me how to live my life. Really? He paid for you. He bought you. And if he didn't buy you, you're headed for hell. And you better be seeking him to buy you, to purchase you. God has called us to exclusivity. He paid our sin debt. He purchased us. He redeemed us. He bought us back. We sing this chorus sometimes. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. He paid that debt on Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I can never pay. So when we think about this idea of faithfulness and exclusivity, you know what faithfulness needs? It needs an object. If you're going to be faithful to something, it's got to be, what are you going to be faithful to? If God has called us to be faithful, is it faithful to what? Well, God has called us to be faithful to himself because he is the one who purchased us. He is the object of our faithfulness. I gave you this verse. I'll give it to you again. He said, follow me. He's the one who purchased us. Matthew 16 says this. Then said Jesus' disciples, if any man will come after me, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What good would that be? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing that could purchase your soul other than Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life? Why? Because he purchased our life. He bought us. We belong to him. So I'm telling you this morning, God has called us to faithfulness. I'm telling you, number two, God has called us to exclusivity. We are exclusively his. We belong to him. A life, now watch this, a life that prioritizes living for Jesus and living for others is a life that challenges this world. They don't understand it. My guess is this, there's people in your family who don't understand why you come to church, why you read your Bible, why you tell others, why you go soul winning, why you pray. They look at you like, oh, that's, why do you live that way? Is that what your church makes you do? Is that what you feel pressure to do? Is that your tradition? No, I belong to him. I want to serve him. I want to follow him. He owns me. He belongs me. I belong to him, and he belongs to me too, but I belong to him. When I was in high school, and I've told you these stories, but I remind myself because I want to remember who I am in Christ and what he's done for me. My only goal in graduating and going out into the world was to make money. That's all I wanted. I wanted to make as much money as I could, as quick as I could, to live all for all this world has. Carnality, but that's how I thought. How a lot of people think. And so I had this chart, and it said, you know, careers and, you know, annual income. And that's how I was deciding the will of my life. What career has the most income? And someone had told me, before I saw the chart, they said, an engineer makes a lot of money. I'm going to be an engineer. Someone said, well, a lawyer makes more money. I'm going to be a lawyer. And then I saw this chart. The number on the chart was doctor. It had whether it's true or not, it was on this chart. And I said, I feel called to medicine. That's how I was going to live my life. And then, senior in high school, the Lord called me to preach. I went to my mom. I told my mom already, I'm going to be an engineer. I'm going to be a lawyer. I'm going to be a doctor. And she always say the same thing. Well, Denny, whatever, you know, whatever you're going to do. Then I went to my mom and I said, Mom, I know what I'm going to do now. I know what I'm going to do. She said, what is it, Denny? I said, I'm going to be a preacher. Can I tell you, preacher is not high on the list of the income brackets. I think it's high on the list of the Lord, but it's not necessarily high on the list of income brackets. And she looked at me, she's kind of confused. Didn't really make sense. Okay, you have scholarships, you have grades, you have everything other than you have money to pay for the college. You have everything you need to go to college. Why? And this is her attitude, and it was definitely the attitude of some of the people in my family. Why would you throw it all away to be a preacher? I'm not throwing anything away. I'm giving to God what He purchased. He purchased me. I belong to Him. He's called us to exclusivity. I want to live with Him. I live for Him. I want to serve Him. Now watch. That kind of life may be confusing to the world, but it actually challenges the world. They talk that way. They talk about having higher purposes and living for something other than money and things, but they never actually do it. The world, if you want to compare them, most of you probably have seen Grinch, the old Grinch, the animated Grinch. And at the end where Grinch has taken all of the Christmas presents away and he's on the hill looking over, thinking, oh, they're going to cry. It's going to be a terrible Christmas. Ha ha, he's happy about it. And little Cindy Who or whoever of the Who's, they gather around the Christmas tree and they hold hands and they start singing Dahu, Bahu, whatever the song, whatever song they're singing. And Grinch cannot understand. You have no presents. You have no trees. You have nothing. How could you be happy? Now, that's made by the world. Because intrinsically, the world knows there's more to life than things and possessions. But that's not how they live. You know how they live? Change scenes, Black Friday, the last thing on sale, and there's 10 people who want it. You don't see this. Oh, no, after you. No, after you. It's not no Chippendale. After you. No. It's jump in. Whoever holds on to it at the end gets it. They stomp, they push, they argue, they fight. That's how the world lives. But God has called us to a different life. And when we really live differently, when we live because I belong to Him, I'm not going to live that way. I can have joy and peace in spite of all of those things taken away from me. I, as long as I have Christ, what more do I need? That is a challenge to this world. That's what they want, but they don't get it because they won't come to Christ to have it. And so God has called us to faithfulness. God has called us to exclusivity. We're exclusively His. And then God has called us in one more way. And number three is this. God has called us to suffer. Go with me to verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him. They mocked Him. They criticized Him. They argued with Him. They disagreed with Him. They rejected Him. They refused to accept Him. And He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So not only has God called us to be faithful to Him, not only God has called us to be exclusively His, but God has called us to suffer for the cause of Christ. The servant is not above the master. If our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffers for godly living, we are not exempt from it. One of the highest callings of believers is to suffer for their Lord, to suffer for Jesus. Philippians says this, "Only let your conversation, behavior, be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Has the idea of faithfulness. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." You know what's implied by that? That if you're living for Jesus, there should be people opposed to you. If you sit here this morning and say, "Pastor White, that's not me. I mean, I go to the bars. I go everywhere I go. Everyone loves me." Let me tell you, the problem's with you then. Because not everyone loved Jesus. "Well, I think, you know, I want to go everywhere, and I think, you know, everyone should be my friend." Well, that's a good way to think, but if you're living for Jesus, that's not how it's going to be. It's not you they hate. It's the Lord they hate. But you happen to be the one representing them, and so their wrath is going to be poured out upon you. Verse 29, "For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict you saw in me and now have here to be in me." 1 Peter 4 says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." I told my mom I was going to be a preacher. She's like, kind of rolled her eyes a little bit. "Well, Denny, whatever, you know, whatever." But when she told my stepfather, here's what he said. "Why would you want to be a professional bum?" He did not have a good attitude towards preachers, so you can tell. You know, that has a little sting to it. I'm 17 years of age. That's a little sting to it. But you have to understand, if we're going to be faithful to him and be exclusively his, then we're going to suffer. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified." So God has called us to suffer. One reason that we suffer is that we have a completely different value system than this world. And that value system challenges him. We don't live like they live. We don't live for the things they live. We don't live directed or focused on the things they're directed or focused on. We live above those things, beyond those things. When we as believers live for the Lord, our whole value system changes. Let me give you some ideas what I mean by this. We value faith over fear. As a believer, there are things you're going to fear. We're humans. But we value faith over the fear. We look to the faith, not to the fear. We're focused on the faith, not the fear. There are things that we fear. There's things we're concerned about. Well, what if I lose my job? What if this happens? What if I get sick? What if I can't pay this? What if this comes due? How am I going to deal with this? I got kids growing up. How do I deal with these things? There is a fearfulness of life for all of us. But we say, I'm not going to live based on the fears of those things. I'm going to live based on the faith I have in the Lord. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to obey him. We value faith over fear. We value freedom over security. I'd rather have liberty and freedom than the world's security because I trust the Lord in these things. We value our family over society. We value our God over our government. Now watch this, because this is head exploding statement. Not for us, but for the world. I'm going to tell you a statement that the liberals and the God deniers and the Bible rejectors, their heads explode when they hear this. Ready? We value the Bible over science. Science is not what I base my life on. I base my life on the Bible. Well, you know, the best scientists say, yeah, I'll tell you something. Let me tell you what the best scientists say. They say that there is no God. We all evolved from some amoeba that eventually just lightning hit or something, and it jumped out of the water, crawled up a tree, became a monkey, fell off, tail broke off, stood upright, and became a man. That's what scientists tell me. So, yes, I do value the Bible over science. And there's going to come a day when we're going to realize everything that God says is true, and a lot of the things that man say is a lie. That God be true, and every man a liar. I'm not saying every scientist is a liar. I'm simply saying that anything that goes against God's word is false, and God's word is always true. These are the way we value things, because we suffer because of it. But we understand we suffer because we value things different than this world. So God comes to these people, and He talks about this parable. And talks about this unjust steward and says, you know, this unjust steward put some emphasis, put some thought in his life. I don't commend him for his dishonesty and his cheating, but there is something we can commend, and that is he thought about life and realized there's some way I need to live based on how I understand life. And then he comes to believers and says, okay, now how do you think about life? Do you think about being faithful? Quit worrying about what you don't have and what you can't do. Are you faithful in what I've called you to do? Are you exclusively mine? Are you trying to play both sides and sometimes make the world happy and sometimes make me happy? Sometimes do what you want. Sometimes do. Or are you just exclusively mine? I've called you to exclusivity. And then he says, you got to be willing to suffer. Because if you're faithful to me and you're exclusively mine, you're going to suffer the way I'm suffering. The world rejects it. The world refuses. The world won't go by it. The world just laughs at it. The world mocks it. But we believe it and trust it and put our faith in it because it's told it to us by our Lord. A life that challenges this world is a life that is lived based on God's word. In our text, we stopped at verse 15, but if you continue on to verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. And he makes this statement in verse 17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. The stars will fail. The clouds will disappear. The moon will just be erased before any part of God's word is taken out and made void. God stands behind his word. And so a life that challenges this world is a life that is based on God's word. The world may not be impressed by such a life. You live for the Lord, the world may not say, wow, look, there's someone living for Jesus. The world may not be impressed by it. And the world may not want to imitate such a life. But this world will be challenged by such a life. So I ask you a question as we get to the end of the message. Would you be willing to submit yourself to the Lord, to live a life that is exclusively faithful to Him, even if it brings suffering? And let Him use you to challenge those who interact with you about their own lives. We sing this hymn together at times. I am thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Would you be willing to submit yourself to the Lord, to live a life that is exclusively faithful to Him, even if it brings suffering?